Let's turn to Zechariah chapter 1. We're going to be talking about the first four seals today, the four horsemen, as they are commonly referred to in the book of Revelation, sometimes romanticized in comic books and other storylines, as scary creatures. But I think when we consider Zechariah and the horses that we find in Zechariah, we can understand more what these four horsemen are all about. So Zechariah chapter 1, let's begin in verse 7. This is what the Lord has said in Zechariah 1:7. Upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Sivat, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom. And behind him were there red horses, speckled and white. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, These are they whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, We have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, which against which thou hast indignation these 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, Cry thou, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy, and I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease, for I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, My cities, through prosperity, shall ye be yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Now if we turn to Revelation chapter 6, Revelation chapter 6. This follows Revelation chapter 4 and 5, where John has gone into the heavens, seen the throne and the creatures and people surrounding the throne and the description of the throne room. He saw the book with the seven seals in chapter 5, and no one was able to open those seals until the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, had prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And they looked upon the Lamb that stood, as if it had been slain, with the seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth, who is Christ. And so, chapter 6, verse 1, this is what the Lord has said as the Lamb begins to open these seven seals. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. When he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast saying, Come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. When he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, Come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. When he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, Come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts today. So today we are going to consider the first four seals, the horsemen of chapter 6. Again, though, we want to take a moment to get the big picture of where we are with the book of Revelation. At least from chapter 4 on to the end of the book of Revelation, for the most part, it is dealing with those things that are yet to happen, those things that are still future to John as he receives this revelation. Chapter 2 and 3, again, we're dealing with the seven churches that were present with John in his day. But chapter 4 is when he goes into heaven to see the things that shall yet happen in the future. We have just finished chapters 4 and 5, which show the throne room, and we said that it's very significant to see the throne at the very outset of these things that are yet to happen in the future, because it shows us that all these things that do happen are in the hand of God. He is the one that is guiding all these events from his throne. He is in control. He has a purpose for all these things, ultimately leading to the kingdom of God to come. And therefore, all the terrifying visions, all the scary things that we are going to see, all these things are in the hands of our loving Heavenly Father, who brings judgment on the wicked and ultimately redeems His people so that they shall rule and reign with Him forever and ever, as we see ultimately in the book of Revelation. So there is comfort as we see the throne right there at the beginning. But we also want to see that chapters 4 and 5 act as an introduction to the seven seals. So the main spine, you could say, of chapter 4 to the end of the book are the seven seals, and then the seven trumpets, and then the seven bowls of judgment. And each of them begin with an introduction. For the seven seals that we are starting in chapter 6, chapter 4 and chapter 5 have served as the introduction. We've seen the throne, we've seen the creatures at the throne, we've seen the book that's about to be opened, and we have seen Jesus Christ, who alone is worthy to open these books and these seals. So that is the introduction to Him actually opening these seals to reveal the lamentations, woes, and destructions that He is going to bring on the earth, that the seal, the book itself, the scroll, records as He opens each of these seals. But the seals take us to chapter 8, verse 1, where He opens the seventh seal. And then verse 2 begins the next introduction. That is the introduction to the trumpets that follow. So verse 2 says of chapter 8, "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." And then the first one sounds all the way to the seventh. But then if you go to Revelation chapter 15, this is where the introduction of the seven bowls is found as well. And so each of these sets of seven begins with an introduction. Now with chapter 15, you may think that the very first verse is the beginning of this introduction, as it mentions the seven angels having the seven last plagues, but this is actually still finishing up the seventh trumpet that has already sounded all the way back in chapter 11. The actual introduction doesn't start until we get to verse 5 in chapter 15. "And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened, and the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth." And so that is the introduction to the bowls of judgment. So each of these sets of seven, have an introduction to consider. And that just helps us understand more the flow of the book of Revelation in these chapters. So when we come to chapter 6 again, and we look at these four horsemen, we try to understand what are these horses and what are these horsemen. So chapter 6, verse 1 said, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." With this first, I guess I should also mention that with each of the sets of seven, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls, the first four of the seals, trumpets, and bowls are kind of connected. In this case, the first four are the horsemen, and then following that will be the souls under the altar, the great earthquake that comes, and then the silence in the seventh. And you can also look at the trumpets and the bowls and see that, for example, the trumpets start off in a certain way, that they go to the land and then to the water and to the rivers and ultimately to the sun, moon, and stars. But then there's a declaration of the last three being three great woes that are to come. And so the first four are set apart from the latter three of the trumpets. And similarly, with the bowls, the first four bowls follow a similar pattern to the trumpets, going on the land and the water and then the rivers and then to the sun, affecting the sun as well. But then the latter three seem to be more focused on the kingdom of the Antichrist in preparation for the Battle of Armageddon in the fifth, and then ultimately the great earthquake that happens again in the final bowl. So again, just as a point of reference, the first four of each of the seven are set apart from the latter three of each of the seven. So we have these four horsemen. When it comes to the first horseman, he's riding a white horse. He has a bow. He has a crown, which we should note is not the royal crown of leadership or a kingly crown, but again, the victor's crown. It is for the one who overcomes, the one who conquers and overcomes others. And he has said that he will go forth conquering and to conquer. Many understand this to be Jesus Christ, because in Revelation 19, Jesus comes on a white horse as well. There he has diadems, many crowns upon his head in chapter 19, which again is different than this victor's crown here in chapter 6. And also he comes with a sword rather than a bow here in chapter 6, the sword of his mouth. Very clearly he's said to be the word of God, and it is Christ coming in the second coming. Here it is not the case. So I would guide us away from that understanding that this is Jesus Christ. And others have thought similarly that Jesus Christ is coming with the gospel here. And again, I don't think that this is the gospel at all. This is an angel who comes riding another angel, the one that's in the shape of a horse, and he comes with this bow, conquering and to conquer. He is seen as a victor, somebody who is going to conquer other nations. So that is the influence of this angel as he goes forth to be one who conquers other nations. to get the understanding of the angels, let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. And again, this leads us to an understanding of angels being in the shape of horses, the form of horses, rather than this being in some way representative of Jesus Christ. So 2 Kings chapter 2, and a passage we read not too long ago about Elijah going up into heaven. 2 Kings chapter 2. In verse 11, where he says, "They came to pass as they, Elijah and Elisha, still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof.' And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces." First off, we should notice that this is not a symbolic passage at all. Many interpret most of the revelation as symbolic, but we are going to try to pin down more specifically what are the few occasions where it's actually symbolic. We mentioned Christ as the Lamb. That has symbolism in it because he's actually a man. And the angels here, the horsemen, I would explain, are not at all symbols, but they are actual angels, just as actual horses of fire came and took Elijah back here in 2 Kings chapter 2. Now, if you turn over a few pages to 2 Kings chapter 6, we see another situation of these spiritual horses. The Syrians found out that Elisha was giving away their secrets, and they were constantly being defeated by Israel in battle because of it. So eventually they decided to go after Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15, where it says, "When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. When they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha." And so here we see not just one chariot with horses of fire, but many chariots here serving there to protect and keep safe Elisha and his servants. But again, not a symbolic passage at all. This is very clearly a historical passage meant for us to read as if they were literally horses of fire and chariots there to protect them, the angelic hosts. So let's go then to Zechariah chapter 1. Here we see the colors of the horses that we see in Revelation. And we read this passage where it says in verse 8, "I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom. And behind him there were red horses, speckled and white." So in the book of Revelation, we'll find white horses, a white horse, a red horse, a black horse, and then a pale horse. So here we see the white and the red. Verse 9, "Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? The angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, These are they whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro through the earth." So God uses these horses, spiritual horses, for a purpose to walk to and fro throughout the earth. Verse 11. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, We have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. And so it's the actual horses that are speaking to the angel of the Lord. They're not said to have any horsemen riding upon them, but these are horses that are able to speak and able to report back what they have found across the earth as they have run to and fro throughout the earth. And then if you go to Zechariah chapter 6, Zechariah chapter 6, verse 1. And I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of brass. In the first chariot were red horses, and in the second chariot black horses, and in the third chariot white horses, and in the fourth chariot grizzled and bay horses. So again, we have four different types of horses. The white, the black, and the red match up with the book of Revelation. The speckled and or the grizzled and bay horses don't match up. We're going to see the fourth horse to be something special. Verse 4, Then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, What are these, my Lord? And the angel answered and said unto me, These are the four spirits of the heavens. Okay, so very clearly they're identified as spiritual creatures of the heavens, which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. The black horses which are therein go forth into the north country, and the white go forth after them. And the grizzled go forth toward the south country, and the bay went forth and sought to go that they might walk to and fro to the earth. And he said, Get you hence, walk to and fro through the earth. So they walked to and fro to the earth. Then cried he upon me and spake unto me, saying, Behold, these that go toward the north country have quieted my spirit in the north country. So here we see four different colored horses. Different colors go in different directions, but there's no real spiritual significance to the color of the horse. So when we come to the book of Revelation and we have commentaries that say, you know, the white horse represents the purity of the horse that Jesus is riding upon, the victorious horse that the conquering king rides upon. The red shows destruction and death, people dying. The black shows the famine and the blight in some way as well. All those spiritual interpretations, I don't think are very necessary at all. When we see the foundation of this in Zechariah, there's no spiritual significance to the color except just to distinguish one color horse from another, and that they may go in different directions. But we again see that they are spiritual creatures. And verse 8, Then cried he upon me and spake unto me, saying, Behold, these that go toward the north country have quieted my spirit in the north country. We see that they're not only active in looking around and searching out facts, but they may also be influential in bringing peace, at least peace to the Lord's heart in this regard. That's going to be significant as we look at and Revelation's horsemen, because they don't bring peace. They bring war instead. But is that not what angels can do as they influence nations to bring about war? We could also look at Psalm 18, which speaks about Jesus Christ in his second coming, coming upon the wind, which is a word that can be translated spirit. So instead of the wind, we should understand Christ coming upon an angel, which is ultimately what we see in the book of Revelation when he comes upon the white horse. He is coming upon an angel. And as we have seen already with the four living creatures that surround the throne, they have been used as the chariot of God, the horses of God, basically, as they've carried the throne in Ezekiel as well. And so all these different passages point to the fact that the horse and the riders in Revelation chapter 6 are actually angels being sent to do different tasks upon the earth. So let's go back to Revelation chapter 6. So again, with this first horseman, we see that he comes. He has a white horse, which is just significant for the color that it is. He has the bow, which of course implies some type of battle and conquest involved. He has the victor's crown, which is the crown of the one who overcomes. We again have seen this several times in the book of Revelation, back with the seven churches, to the one who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, and so forth. Christ is said to be the lamb that stood as if slain, who has prevailed to open the book, the word prevail being to overcome. He overcame by his faithful obedience to God, overcoming all the obstacles to accomplish that obedience as the servant of the Lord that we talked about last week. And so this first rider also has that victor's crown as he comes forth to conquer and to conquer. We already know that he's going to be successful in the task that he has of conquering and to conquer. To overcoming, as that word overcoming is there twice, as he went forth to overcome, and overcoming and to overcome is how it could be translated, same word. So this angel is going to be influential in leading kings to try to conquer and overcome other nations. As a result, of course, there will be battles and wars, people dying, empires being built, empires being torn down, and a constant warfare as a result of this angel's influence to try to move nations to war against other nations. And so the second horseman, and when he opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat of thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. And so, in a very similar way, instead of just having the goal of conquering other nations, this angel, though, is creating anxiety and contention among people, which leads to wars and battles and people dying as a result of all the great turmoil that he will bring to the nations as well. He takes away peace from the earth, just as we saw the horses that go to the north brought peace to God as a result of their work in the north. So this angel takes peace away from man as he battles or leads others, influences others to do battle and to fight and to cause people to die, that they should kill one another. And the weapon given to him is that sword. And then for the third seal, verse 5. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see, and behold, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances or scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. This angel is used to cause a famine. That seems to be the meaning here, as the basic food source of grains is being so diminished that it becomes very expensive for people to buy. the wheat and the barley both take a lot of money, basically a day's wage, to buy just a small portion in order to continue to sustain somebody's life with bread. It's interesting that the olive oil and the grape juice, the oil and the wine here referred to, are not hurt. Some have implied that that means that the luxuries of the rich are not hindered by these famines, and maybe that's to cause more animosity between those who are poor and those who are rich. But nevertheless, this is affecting the very food supply that people need for their life, their very life's existence. They need to work harder and harder to feed not just themselves but others. Again, more and more troubles, more and more problems being affected by these angels upon humanity. But then verse 7 shows us a different type of rider. Verse 7 says, "And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth." This rider or this horseman is different for different reasons. There's several reasons why he's different from the prior three horsemen. First off, he rides a pale horse. The word literally means green. It can be a term used for a very green tree. So a very fertile, vibrant tree can be used with this idea of being green. But when it comes to a horse being green, it's not at all a very healthy sight. It's not a natural sight either. There are no green horses, to my knowledge, unless they're painted that way. And so this is a very unnatural horse. It's not a color that we see in the book of Zechariah at all, amongst the horses that are there present. This is meant to be a demonstration of, in part, the horseman that rides with him. Sickly horse that's coming to bring death to those that he does come to. And of course, the rider there is said to be Death. No other horsemen are named. He alone is called Death. Now, Death is not an angel. Death is not a creature at all. He is personified, and we're going to look at some of those passages where Death seems to be a person, or he's pictured as a person, but he's not really a person at all. It's like evil. Evil is not something. It's the working out of evil in the hearts of men. Evil is present, but there's not some dark cloud somewhere in the universe where evil is located. So the same is true for Death. Death is not a person in any regard. But obviously, he brings death to those that he rides, comes up and rides to. Now, this horseman is also different because he also has a sidekick, so to speak. And that is Hell following after. It doesn't say that Hell has his own horse, but he's following with him. By the way, I guess I should also mention that when you look at it in the Greek, it's kind of interesting. It says that the other horseman sat upon the horse. When it comes to Death, it says it's Death sat above the horse, kind of as if he's floating there. And a different Greek preposition there is used. How significant that is, I don't know, but it certainly did seem to picture something a little different for me as I looked at that. So it says, "And his name that sat on or above him, the horse was death, and hell followed with him. Hell, again, is the word Hades. Later in the book of Revelation, we are going to see both death and Hades cast into the lake of fire. That is ultimately where Hades goes, into the lake of fire. So the translation hell is not actually a good translation here, as the word Hades can not only mean the grave, but also that fiery punishment, the place of punishment called hell, that we know it to be. In this case, death and the grave is understood as death rides with the place where death reigns, which is the grave. In other words, death will kill them, and then they will be caught up in the grave as he follows with death. He is given power over the fourth part of the earth. That in itself is an interesting phrase, whether that means that they are able to kill one-fourth of humanity, or if their work is mainly focused in one-fourth geographically of the earth. So possibly either idea, but certainly it gives the impression that there's a lot of people that are going to die as a result of death coming their way. And then it says that they have power to kill over the earth. By the way, the word power there is the word for authority. And authority was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. To kill with sword and hunger, with death, and with the beasts of the earth. These four are given for us back in Ezekiel as well. So let's turn back to Ezekiel. Let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 5. Ezekiel chapter 5. These four are given in various passages of Ezekiel. We're not going to focus on all of them, but we'll focus on two of the passages. Ezekiel chapter 5, and we'll look at verse 12. The third part of thee shall die with the pestilence, and with famine shall they be consumed in the midst of thee. The third part shall fall by the sword round about thee, and I will scatter a third part into all the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them. And then look at verse 17. So will I send upon you famine and evil beasts, and they shall bereave thee, and pestilence and blood shall pass through thee, and I will bring the sword upon thee. I, the Lord, have spoken it. So here we see the sword mentioned first. We see the famine or hunger mentioned, as well as a way in which the Israelites were going to be killed by God. Then we see the pestilence. Now, the word pestilence there is significant. In the book of Revelation, it says that he can kill them with death. That word death actually has the implication of a plague, a bubonic plague kind of thing. And so they would die by the pestilence. And that's when you look at the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, they use the word death there, just as in the book of Revelation, for pestilence. And then finally, the beasts of the earth, they're present as well in verse 17. Now let's look at Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 13 and following. Ezekiel 14:13 says, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it. The word famine there in the Greek translation of the Hebrew is the same word used in Revelation, and will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Verse 15, if I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it, so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beasts, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, they only shall be delivered by the, but the land shall be desolate. So again, here's one of the four ways in which death brings death, is by the beasts, not only the famine, but the beasts. And then verse 17, or if I bring a sword upon the land, and say, sword, go through the land, so that I cut off man and beast from it, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. So there you have the third, which is the sword. And then verse 19, or if I send a pestilence, and here again the word death, understanding of a bubonic plague situation, or if I send a pestilence into the land and pour out my fury upon it in blood, to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sword judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword and the famine and the noisome beasts and the pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast. So we see the four horsemen of Revelation are not mysterious creatures at all. The first three are angels, and the fourth one represents death himself, but they bring the common ways that God brings death upon the nations. In Ezekiel, he was prophesying against the Israelites. In Revelation, John is prophesying against the world. As Christ opens up these seals, he is showing the judgment that he is bringing upon the world that has opposed him, ultimately leading to the second coming and the establishment of his kingdom and our salvation. So let's turn to Psalm 90, D as in dog. We're going to sing Psalm 90, D, and then we'll sing Psalm 91. Psalm 90 is the prayer of Moses as he sees the death that the children of Israel have experienced as they wandered through the wilderness, God was killing off the wicked nation that refused to obey God and enter in to the land by faith. They were sent back to wander for another 38 years, and progressively God brought snakes and pestilence and all sorts of things to slowly kill off that nation. And Psalm 90 is the prayer of Moses as he's reflecting on this, showing that life is so short, it is so fragile, and he looks to God to give them safety and security as the next generation is about to enter into the land. And then we're going to sing Psalm 90 a little bit, 91 a little bit later, which is God's promise that he will be with that righteous nation that goes in with Joshua and conquers the land of Canaan. He's not going to allow the pestilence to affect him. Many will fall at your right and at your left, but you will stand and be safe. And so Psalm 91 that we'll get to shows how God brings judgment on the wicked, but saves his people. So let's sing together Psalm 90D. So let's finally turn to Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, we actually see all seven of the seals already prophesied for us by Jesus Christ. As he talked about the times to come and the end of all things. And so let's just read through Matthew 24 and see how the seals fall into this. Matthew 24, I'll begin in verse 1. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. So what did the first and the second horsemen bring? They brought about those that were seeking to conquer others and taking away peace from the earth. And here we see that there are wars and also the rumors of wars. Maybe the angels whispering in their ears of battles that aren't really there to create more battles yet to come. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation. So there we have the conquering and the taking away of peace again with the first two horsemen. Kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines, the third horse, and pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse places. So there we can see the work of death and Hades that follows with him. The famines, the pestilences, and yet even natural disasters of the earthquake and so forth. All these are the beginning of sorrows. So with these four horsemen, we see that this is just the beginning. We have yet to get to the tribulation, which is coming a little bit later here in the verses to follow. So the first four horsemen just show the judgment that God is bringing on this world and hardships and tragedies and destruction that he's bringing on a nation, a world that's opposed to him. And so we are at verse 8. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. The fifth seal, when we see that that's opened up, is the souls of the saints that are crying out for vengeance because they have been martyred because of their faithfulness. And so this prophecy in Matthew 24 relates very well to the fifth seal as well. Verse 9 again. Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. And so forth. This is the time of the tribulation, the middle of the tribulation, when the Antichrist breaks the covenant with Israel and sets up the abomination of desolation, the image of himself, in the holy place, which is the temple, and that begins the second half of the tribulation time period. So the four horsemen we're all at the beginning of sorrows, and this is where sorrows really is intense, in the time of the tribulation. But for time's sake, let's go down to verse 29. After the tribulation, it says in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. That we see in the sixth seal, where the sun and moon are darkened, and the stars will be shaken, fall from heaven as if shaken by a mighty wind. That's what Revelation says. And so the heavens are shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. We can go on reading into chapter rest of 24 and 25. And ultimately, this brings us to the kingdom, which I understand of the seventh seal ultimately to represent, when there's silence in heaven for the space of a half an hour, there's finally peace on earth because Christ has brought that peace. So here in the Olivet Discourse, we see all seven of the seals that Christ opens up in the book of Revelation. And it gives us a perspective that the seven seals are very much church history now into the second coming and the millennial reign of Christ that follows thereafter. The book as a whole then is the judgments that he brings on this world that is opposed to him, ultimately bringing about the peace that's in the final portion of the scroll that we shall enjoy for 1,000 years. And then forever, even after that. So this gives us, Matthew 24 helps us to understand the seven seals. It helps us to understand that even now, those first four seals are open. The wars, the world wars, the various small battles in different parts of this world that have happened, all this is part of those first two seals. Famines, the people dying by earthquakes and other natural disasters, as well as the beasts. All this is a part of death present today, killing off so many of the world around us, bringing God's judgment on the world, but ultimately working towards his ultimate plan of the kingdom of Christ, which is close at hand. So we look forward with great joy and expectation till he comes.